Let me bring you back in history just a little bit to the year 689 BC, and the world is in turmoil. The Babylonian Empire that had taken much of Israel and Judea into captivity is now under attack by the Assyrians. And as bad as the Babylonians were, it seems that most of the world actually hoped against hope that Babylon would be able to defeat the Assyrian aggressors from the north. However, that was not to be. And Babylon and all of its provinces fell to the Assyrians, and everyone knew that they would not and could not be stopped until the entire region was under their dominion. So it was quite a terrifying time to be alive in this part of the world. And against that backdrop of war and of certain attack upon the nation of Israel, the Lord commands his prophet Isaiah to assume a very important role within the nation. God appoints him as a watchman. Isaiah is to look into the prophetic future and to tell the people just exactly what he sees approaching, and he is to warn them, if I can borrow a New Testament phrase, to flee from the wrath to come and to find refuge in the Lord alone. And so the message that was given to Isaiah is some, well, almost 3,000 years old, but it's as fresh as tomorrow's headlines. Not much has changed. Depending on where you go in the world, there are still wars that rage. There are still people that are losing their lives to violence, whether it be to terrorist attacks or to natural disasters or the horrors of war. As we look around us, we can see the tide of sin in our world rising at an unprecedented level. We see the old convictions and standards of society being swept away from before us, right before our eyes. The winds of change are blowing all around us, and fearful things are just over the horizon. So not much has changed from Isaiah's death. And just as there was a need 690 BC, so too is there a need today for the people of God to assume the role of a watchman for the nation. There is a need for us to take our stand and to look out and to see just what exactly is approaching, and then to open our mouths and sound the warning for all who will hear. And so I'd like to take this passage and to preach around the question that's voiced there in verse 11. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? As I said, as I read this passage, I understand that we are living in perilous times. We're living in days when the enemies of our Lord, the enemies of our soul, Satan and his minions, would love nothing more than to overrun our lives and to shut our churches. The enemy's desire has always been the same. He wants to see the church diminished, destroyed, and dashed upon the rocks of failure. He wants to see marriages and homes broken apart because of sin. He wants to see the downfall of society. And if we are to avoid that end, then we need to consider the ancient work of the watchman and understand the truth that his ministry is as needed today as what it was in the days of Isaiah. So let me point out just a couple of things I see as important in this text. Beginning at verse 6, I want you to notice first of all the watchman and his mission. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. In those ancient times in which Isaiah lived, Those who lived in walled cities considered themselves to be amongst the most blessed and fortunate of individuals. Being inside the city walls, they had various forms of protection against the enemy. Number one being the wall itself. The wall stood as a barrier between the citizens inside the city and their enemies who were outside of the city. And it stood as a barrier between that which was acceptable to their society and that which was unacceptable. So the wall was a barrier to much of the trouble that was over that way, over there, but not in here. You might think of something like the walled cities of Jericho, that ancient city that placed a great value upon its defensive nature. I'm told that the city of Jericho had walls that were so wide that they actually had chariot races around the top of the wall structure. So they were vast defences to keep the citizens safe. Now, added to the defences of the wall, we find another form of protection for the people. A watchman. He's mentioned in our text, and he is absolutely essential for the proper functioning of the wall. He stood upon the wall and kept watch over the surrounding countryside. He would watch the horizon for any changes. And when invading armies or other dangers came into view, he would sound his warning, and those inside the city walls knew to prepare themselves that the enemy was approaching. And so both the watchman and the wall were essential for the safety of their society. Without the watchman, those inside the walls were blind. And without the wall, the watchman, well, there's very little he could have done by himself. So we need to put the two together, the watchman upon the wall. And he's given a very particular duty. He's to watch first and foremost. He's given a duty to watch. And day by day he would stand upon the walls. He'd be at his post, and his eyes would scan the countryside round about for signs of trouble. And from his lofty position he could see for great distances. And he'd be watching for the sun, perhaps to catch the armour of the enemy and that giveaway glint in the distance, maybe of sword and spear, maybe to see the banners as they caught the wind and waved in the sky. Maybe you'd look a little further and simply see the clouds of dust that were raised by the thousands of marching feet upon the desert sands. He was to be in his place with his eyes opened, and he was to watch and to keep guard day after day, night after night. But not only was he to watch, but you look at verse 6, he was to warn. Let him declare what he seeth. Whether he saw anything approaching or not, he was to give a report to the people. When anyone within the walls would come to him and ask about the conditions outside, he would give them the report. When trouble arose in the distance, he was to lift up his voice. He was to sound the warning so that the people inside could prepare themselves and those who lived outside the city might run to it and find refuge. Same thought is found a little later in Isaiah chapter 58 and the verse 1, where the prophet Isaiah is told to cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. He is to herald the announcement. Hosea the prophet is told in chapter 8 and verse 1 of his book, set the trumpet to thy mouth. Sound the signal, sound the warning alarm. You have a duty to watch and you have a duty to warn. Well, if ever there was a time when watchmen were needed, it's today. To watch over society, to watch over our churches, to watch over our homes and our families and our schoolhouses. We need those men to watch and to warn today. We need men and women of distinction and discretion and discernment, those who know the Word of God, those who know the plans and the plots of the enemy, to keep an eye out for him, to see what he's doing. Peter tells us that our great adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the warning that Peter gives to us is this. He says, be sober and be vigilant. Be on your guard. Keep your eyes open. Scan the horizon. Look for those changes that are coming and be prepared to act upon them. Look at the danger and then raise the warning. Whether we realize it or not, I believe that much of our society is under attack. The enemy is doing all that he can to disrupt and to bring down our societies, bring down our churches, to lead us on a wrong pathway, to change our worship, our Bible, our hymn book, our message. We need watchmen who will see the danger and sound the alarm. Can we really doubt that the home and family is under severe attack in these days? Where are the watchmen? Who's warning others? Who's bringing the Word of God to them and saying, this is the truth that needs to be heard? Outside of a few Christian schools dotted around the country, you might safely say that God has been booted out of our schools. His book is off limits. His name is not honoured. If anything, our young people today are being taught that God is simply a myth, something from our repressed past, that man has rather evolved from some single amoeba that formed countless of ages ago from a puddle of primordial soup and has made his way forward ever since. Well, if God can be so marginalized and children taught that he doesn't actually exist, that they're really just a product of evolution, then there are no rules. There are no restrictions. There are no speed limits. You can speed on down that highway to hell without a thought of any consequences that might await you. That's the end result of a society that has disregarded and cast away God. There are no restrictions. There are no absolute truths. There is no right and wrong except that which you determine for yourself. And bring that into our communities. We might say that those outside the walls do not want to be bothered with thoughts of God. They don't want to hear about his word or his will or his ways. They don't want his commandments. They stand like the crowd on the eve of the crucifixion and they say of the Lord Jesus Christ, away with this man. We will not have him to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. And that's why we see in our parliaments there are those that, if they could, would even take away the reciting of the Lord's Prayer before the formation of Parliament. Because they hate the Lord. They hate his ways. And the cry from a lost world is rising ever louder as they demand their freedom from God's ways and laws. They're too restrictive. Who is the Lord that we should listen to? Why should we obey his laws and keep his commandments? Take them away from us. That's what the cry of society is. Away with these outmoded ideas of right and wrong, of good and evil. Away with your morality. Who are you to tell us what's right? We'll live our own lives. We'll do our own thing. And I will be the judge. It's So they want nothing to do with the Savior. Nothing to do with God or Christianity or the cross. Oh, we need watchmen today. Those who are able to discern the signs of the times and to lift the trumpet to their mouths and sound the warning for all that will hear. We have a mission given to us from the Lord. It was God that said to Isaiah, set a watchman and let him declare what he seeth. I believe that that is a responsibility that has fallen upon you and I in our day and generation. So I want you to notice some of the methods that we are to employ. Verse 7 tells us of the watchman that he saw. He saw a chariot, first of all. We're also told at the end of verse 7 that he hearkened diligently with much heed to what he saw. Not only did he take great care in watching, but he took great care in noting everything that he saw. In verse 8, for instance, he cried, a lion. Now I'm told by the commentators that he's making reference to himself. He compares himself to a lion. And I got to thinking, why might that be? Well, I've been reliably informed that lions have apparently very short eyelids. So even when they are asleep, they have the appearance that their eyes are opened and watching. So they see even when they're sleeping, basically. That's what the watchman's telling those that will listen. That he was in his place both day and night. He didn't leave his post. He remained there to make sure that nothing occurred on his watch that he didn't see, that he was a lion. His eyes were never closed. They were never closed. Oh, that we would have watchmen that wouldn't close their eyes. We are to be vigilant, watchful. We're not to get caught up in the excitement of the times. We're not to be disturbed by the events that are happening around us. We are to be ever watchful. We are to know how things appear when there is calm. We are to see the trouble on the horizon as it approaches. We are to sound the warning. Yes, the world is changing all around us. Yes, it's changing fast. But you know, we're not disturbed by those things that we see. We are always watching and we're always warning where necessary. And we know that the hand of the Lord is still upon the tiller, still upon the wheel, still controlling all the events of the world. Now, without giving the devil any glory, let me just say he's a slick adversary. He will deceive you and trick you and trap you if he can. Therefore, keep your eyes open. And don't give him so much as a foothold in your life or in the church or in your family or in your home. Be vigilant. And be vigorous as you warn. When the watchman saw the trouble approaching, he didn't keep the message to himself. He lifted up his voice and he shouted a warning for all to hear. Everyone that was within range of his voice knew exactly the danger that was coming. There's a lesson for the watchman here. As we see the enemy approach, as we become aware of his devices and his plans, we must warn others. We must sound the warning. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking to yourself, what's the use? No one is listening. It's as if the whole world is running around with their fingers in their ears, refusing to hear the truth. They're blinded by the god of this world. They're following a path that leads to destruction. And no one seems to care. And no one seems to know. And even when we tell them, they're not interested. Can I remind you that one day, Christian, you will stand before your Savior and you'll give an account of the life that you've lived and the testimony that you raised for his name and of the warnings that you gave. And on that day we will give an account of how well we raised the alarm. We will not be held accountable as to who listened to it, but whether we were faithful in giving it. And I think that truth's well illustrated in the book of Ezekiel, which if you'll turn there for a moment, I'd like to read some verses from chapter 33. We will be judged as to our faithfulness, not to the response of those who hear our message. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. You understand that? Those who have heard the warning but have refused to listen to it, if the danger comes and they fall to the sword, they have no one to blame but themselves. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not the warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Do you see the point that I'm making? It's not whether people listen or not, it's whether we have been faithful to give the warning or not. If we do not give the warning, then we have a responsibility toward those that perish because of the danger that comes their way. I understand very clearly that the gospel message is what is described in the scriptures as a savour of life unto life for some, and a savour of death unto death for others. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, one old Puritan preacher put it this way. He said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Some who hear the message will be softened by it and will come to faith in God, and others who hear the message will harden their hearts against it. Now, whether one or other happens is not our responsibility. That's in the hand of God, either to soften or harden as he wills. Our responsibility is to be a watchman, to warn whether people will listen or not. We are to take the warnings of the scripture and instruct them to flee from the wrath which is to come, to flee and run to the Lord Jesus Christ as a city of refuge, to find safety in him. Whether they listen is on their own heads, but we have a responsibility to tell them. And so we find back in our text again in Isaiah chapter 21, the verses 11 and 12, the question comes to the watchman. Someone approaches him as he stands upon the wall and calls up to him. And he asks the question, Watchman, what of the night? Now the question has been interpreted a number of ways. Some have suggested that he's asking what has happened since nightfall. Have you observed any movement on the horizon? Is the enemy near? Is there danger at hand? What can you tell me about the night of darkness and affliction that has come upon us? Will it soon be over? How much of the night is gone? How much more still to come? What news do you have? All of these thoughts are encapsulated in that question, watchman, what of the night? Notice the answer that he gives. How honest and how straightforward the watchman said in verse 12, "The morning cometh, and also the night." A strange answer. The morning cometh, and also the night. I like what John Gill said in his commentary in this passage. He says, "There is a morning at hand, and a night that will follow. A morning of prosperity and a night of adversity. And as sure as the one comes, so will the other. There will be a constant succession and revolution of these until the end of time. A night is followed by a morning that's followed by a night." Matthew Henry put it this way, "In the course of God's providence, it is usual that morning and night are counterchanged and succeed each other. Is it night? Then the morning comes, and the day of spring knows his place. Is it day? Well, know that the night comes also." There's a strange warning. He speaks of the dawn, the morning cometh. He sounds the glad note that the night is almost over and the dawn is about to break. You see, the night was the most frightening time of all. The watchman, though he stands upon the wall, can't see as far at night time as what he does during the daytime. And so the enemy would approach under the cover of darkness. Far greater chance of a covert operation taking place. Better opportunity to sneak close to the wall. In the daytime, the enemy would be exposed and seen much more clearly and at a greater distance, but during the night it was dangerous. The news that dawn was coming brings comfort to the hearts of the people in the city. The morning cometh. I'm not sure how great a watchman I am, but I'm glad that I can tell you this afternoon that the morning cometh. If I'm speaking to one who is unconverted and you're not in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you that the morning of opportunity is now risen upon you? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If God by his Spirit is drawing you to himself, do not resist him. Do not turn back. Do not wait for a more convenient season. If the morning of opportunity is arisen upon you, then do not turn away from it. Because when the opportunity is over, not only does the morning come, but the night comes after it. I think that's a fearful thought, you know. That after the light of the gospel has shone upon you and has been revealed to you, the great necessity and need of your soul for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you recognize that without him you are without hope before God, and he is your only hope of redemption, and the day is shining upon you, the morning has come, but you think to yourself, not today, not today. I'll get saved another time. I'll get right with God another day. You know, after the morning, the night comes. The night comes. I remember as a young man sitting in a gospel meeting, a very fiery evangelist was preaching, urging upon us the necessity of salvation, and I knew that I needed to be saved. I wasn't a Christian. And I remember him calling for professions of faith, and I knew that I should put my faith in Christ, but I didn't. I wouldn't. I resisted and rebelled as hard as I could, and I remember getting to the door of that meeting on the way out and thinking to myself, I've managed to survive another one. I've managed to get through another gospel invitation without coming to Christ, and I walked out into the night. Oh, my poor soul, if God had left me there that night. I'm glad that after the night, the morning came again. And I had no guarantees that God would ever speak to me again. Don't presume upon the mercy of God if the morning has come and the light is shining upon you and God is showing you his way. Don't turn away from it. Because when the morning of opportunity is over, the awful night of darkness can come and seize you forever. You know, the destruction of the wicked in hell is described as a place of outer darkness. There will be no dawn, there will be no light, there will be no hope, just darkness forever. Don't turn from the light. Come to it while you can. Find hope in Jesus Christ. Let me say a word to the saints of God also. Can I remind you too that the morning cometh? Maybe you're going through some dark trial, some difficult day, and it seems like it's night all around you, and no matter what way you turn, you hardly know which way to go. Well, let me remind you that the morning cometh. There's a day when the Lord Jesus will come in great power. His last words recorded in Revelation 22 and verse 20, surely I come quickly. Oh, it might look dark now, but the morning is about to break. That everlasting morning, bright and fair. And thank God, with the morning comes joy and pleasure in the presence of the Lord. He speaks of the dawn. And he speaks of the darkness. That when the morning passes, the night comes back again. Again, as I said, for the children of God, there is an everlasting day. But for those outside of Christ, there's the eternal night of sorrow. Oh, his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor his life weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's hope in Jesus Christ. He speaks of the dawn. He speaks of the darkness. He speaks in verse 12 of a decision. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return. Come. He's telling those that hear his warning to return and come. He's calling the wayward ones back to God. He's saying there's a great danger on the horizon, but there is yet time to get right with God. But come, come earnestly, come today, return to him. The watchman's answer to the one who is alarmed by the impending invasion of Assyria is to come. Inquire ye. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is yet near. Repent of your sins while there is yet time. Come and inquire. Come. You know, we read in the book of Revelation, the very last invitation in the word of God, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come while you yet may. Danger is coming. Judgment is on the horizon, but it's not too late. We are still in the day of grace. God is still saving souls. He's still transforming lives. He's still receiving all who come to him by faith. But the time is short. Come. Inquire of him and come. All is not yet lost. There is salvation to be had if you will come to God. We still need watchmen today who are gazing over the world and the horizons of it, who see the danger and the approaching judgment. They're set up as watchmen as they witness the enemy creeping ever closer. Lift up your voices. Cry for the sake of your homes and your families and your communities, and warn them of the danger of missing out with God and of the impending judgment that's coming, and tell them that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And do all that you can for the glory of his name to bring comfort and hope to those that are yet without him, that they need not remain in that awful estate, that they can be right with God and be at peace with him, and the darkness of sin can be taken away and replaced with the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, watchman, what of the night? Tell me, where is it in your soul tonight? Is it darkness? Is it sin? Is it judgment awaiting? Well, come to the light, come to the dawning of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be born of him, and enter into his kingdom. We're told in the book of Revelation that in his kingdom, in heaven, there's no night there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the glory and the light of that place. We have no need of sun or moon in heaven, for the glory of the Lord shall shine all around us. May the Lord take these few thoughts this afternoon. He speak to our hearts. And as we've said on occasions before, while we cannot save you, if we can be of assistance to you, if we can speak with you and counsel you and point you to the one who can save, then come and speak to us. We're here for a little while after the service, but don't go home without Christ. Don't remain in the darkness. Come to him while you yet may. The Lord bless his thoughts to our hearts. Amen.